Well, as I mentioned, chapter 3 brings us into a new section of the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, we looked at the need for sound doctrine. Chapter 2, we talked about the public ministry of the church, public worship of the church. Now, chapter 3, we get into the leadership of the church. The leadership of the church, and what Paul has to say about that leadership. And this is important because Paul is instructing a new generation of believers in what proper church leadership is. And so it's an important passage in the Word of God to understand what is God's view of the leadership of His church. And Jesus taught His disciples about leadership. We're going to look at that briefly this morning as part of our study and the nature of leadership. It's so important. And then Paul builds on what Jesus has said previously. And Paul teaches this new generation. Remember, Paul's generation was dying off, or being killed off, I should say, being martyred off. And a new generation was rising up. And so Paul had to instruct this new generation, what is leadership in God's church? What is leadership in God's church? What are the qualifications for leadership in God's church? And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 is about. Paul introduces us to two main offices in God's church. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. There are all kinds of permutations out there. Every church you visit has a different permutation of what Paul said. I'm just going to tell you what he said in this section and the offices that he talked about. There seemed to be developed in the early church two main leadership offices in the church. The first and top leadership office was that of overseer. That's what Paul deals with here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the office of overseer. Sometimes in your translations is translated bishop. At the same office, the same person is called elder, and the same office or the same person is called pastor. And I'll demonstrate that to you in a moment. So that when you see overseer or elder or pastor in the Bible, it's referring to the same office, the same person. Not three different offices, not three different people, but the same person. Overseer, sometimes translated bishop. Overseer, elder, pastor. I'll show you that in just a moment. The second office that developed in the early church, we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 8, and that is the diaconate, or the deacons of the church. Now, deacons, and we're going to get to that, hopefully next week we'll get into some of that. Deacons were not necessarily an office of oversight or leadership. Deacons seemed to be individuals that were set apart by the elders to partake or take care of certain areas of ministry. We often see in our churches today that elders are the spiritual leaders of the church, and deacons take care of everything else, the church plant, the money, all of that. That division was never so in the Bible. That division was never so in the Bible, and I'll show you that as we go through this morning. As I say, we're going to do a lot of introduction this morning. The elders had oversight of the entire ministry of the church, whether it was physical, monetary, or spiritual. The elders had oversight of all of that. Deacons assisted them. Those were the two offices, that of overseer slash elder slash pastor, and that of deacon. And we'll look more at that. Let's see where Paul begins. Paul begins here in verse 1 by saying, "Here is a trustworthy saying." Now, we have seen that phrase before back in chapter 1 and verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that desires full acceptance. We have it in chapter 3, verse 1. We have it in several other places in the pastoral epistles. It means that here is a general truth. Here is an axiomatic truth that you ought to embrace. It is a truth for the church that is always true and something to be embraced. here is a trustworthy saying. In this case, the trustworthy saying is this: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. There are two truths here, two truths that we should see. The first truth is this: to desire church leadership is a good thing. To desire church leadership is a good thing. And that's what Paul's saying here. If anyone sets his heart, that's the heart of leadership, a desire to serve God, a desire for church leadership. The desire for church leadership is a good thing. I find that when we teach a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 3, three-quarters of the people check out because they say, well, I'll never be an elder, or I don't desire to be an elder, so therefore, this is kind of boring to me. I'm not interested in this. What I see here is that these qualifications, what Paul has to say about leadership here, I think should be the goal of every believer. Not just the super spiritual ones, not just the ones that desire leadership. You don't know. As you grow in the Word, as you grow in the character qualities of the Word, as you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, as you grow in allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life and apply the Word of God to your life, you may find a desire for leadership at some level, whether it's elder, deacon, or some other leadership position in the church. You may find that desire. You may not have it today, but you may find it. If you have that desire, to desire church leadership is a good thing. That's the first truth that Paul shares here. The second truth is that if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The second truth here that Paul teaches is that to serve in church leadership is a noble thing. To serve in church leadership, to serve as a leader, whether it's elder, deacon, or some other leadership ministry in the church, is a noble thing. Not a, oh no, they asked me to do it, I guess I got to do it. I don't want to do it, I don't have time to do it, but I guess I got to do it. No, Paul is saying here it's not only desirable and we should desire church leadership, but it is also a noble thing to desire that. It's a noble thing to desire that. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Then he begins in chapter 3 and verse 2 to dive right into the qualifications for elders. Dives right into it. Well, I don't want to dive right into it. I want to give you a little background. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some background to the, particularly today, to the office of overseer slash elder slash pastor. I don't want to bore you with that. I'm going to say that a lot this morning because you and I need to understand these are all the same person or all the same office. They're not different persons or different offices. How do we know that? Well, first of all, Paul uses the word overseer in this passage. In the word overseer here is the word episkopos. We get what word from that in English? Episcopal. The word here is episkopos, and it's translated overseer, or in some of your Bibles, it may be translated bishop. Now, episkopos, the word episkopos translated overseer, describes the function of the office. The function of the office. That is the work, the function of one whose responsibility is to watch over the church. One whose responsibility was to watch over the church in every way. That's where the idea comes of overseer or oversight. One who watches over the church in every way. That's the word episkopos. That's the word Paul uses here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there is a second word used of that same office, that same person, and it is the word presbyteros. Presbyteros, and we get our English word, can anybody guess? Presbyterian. We get the English word Presbyterian from presbyteros, which is translated elder, and this is the title of the office. Episkopos or overseer is the function of the office. Presbyteros is the title of the office. It signifies the dignity of the individual in the office. It signifies authority, which was associated with somebody who was mature, somebody who was mature in their spiritual understanding and experience. And it was used generally, the name elder was used generally and came over from the Jewish world to the church. From the Jewish world to the church. Now again, we don't have two different offices, we don't have two different people, just two different names for the same office, overseer and elder. All right? I'll hang on in case you say, well, I want to see that in the Bible. I would hope you'd say that to me every Sunday. I want to see that in the Bible. I want you to be a Berean. Remember, Paul taught by day and they searched it out by night. I want you to be a Berean. I'll give you the scripture in just a second. Let me finish this section. The third word that's used of the same office, of the same person, is the word poimen or poimeno, and it's translated pastor or shepherd. Pastor or shepherd. And it is the manner of the work which the overseer, elder, pastor does. It's the manner. The elder, the overseer, the pastor acts like a shepherd to the flock. The way a shepherd takes care of a flock of sheep, that's the way an elder, overseer, pastor takes care of God's flock, His people. And so we have these three words translated overseer, translated elder, translated pastor or shepherd. Those are three words for the same individual for the same office. Now, you can already see we have a problem today, right? Because so many times those offices are divided up. And churches say, well, we have the elders and then we have a pastor. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not what we have in the Bible. We have elder, overseer, pastor, all the same person, all the same office. All right. Now, let me show you where we find this. Look with me at Acts chapter 20. Please go back to Acts chapter 20. It's a familiar passage in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He senses that he is going to be arrested and that he will never again see the church at Ephesus or the leadership at the church at Ephesus. And so in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the leadership of the church of Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus. Miletus is always a good place to meet somebody. Never mind. Yeah, I know what. Just remember, we're going to feed you chicken and catfish, so this is the price you got to pay. What can I say? Miletus was a good place for Paul to meet these leaders of the church at Ephesus. But I want you to see something here. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the what? Elders of the church. He sent there for the elders of the church. Now, I don't have time to go through all that he did, but he explains to them that he has this sense that he's going to be arrested, this sense that he'll never see them again, this sense that he wants them to know what his heart was for the ministry there at Ephesus and what his heart was for them, and he shares that with them. And in verse 17, he is sharing with the leadership of the church at Ephesus that he calls elders. Now look at verse 28. Still in the same context, still talking to the same group, he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Wait a second, Paul, are you confused? First you call them elders, now you call them overseers. The group hasn't changed. There's not a second group there. It's the same person. You're continuing to talk to that group of people. You call them elders, now you call them overseers. Why? Because they're one in the same person, one in the same office. That's why. I want you to see a third thing. Verse 28, Paul says, Keep watch over yourselves, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be what? Shepherds of the church of God. Poimeno, poimen, pastors, shepherds of the church of God. So we have this group, this leadership group from Ephesus that Paul calls to Miletus to say his goodbyes to them. He calls them elders. He calls them overseers. He calls them pastors. All the same group, all the same people. That's important for us to understand. If we want a biblical government, we need to understand what is the Bible saying about church government. So we have this, this office called by three different names. Now I want you to also look with me back at 1 Timothy. Go page past 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy and then to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 1, starting at verse 5, Paul deals once again with the qualifications for leadership. And listen to what he says in verse 5. The reason, he writes to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed to you. So he is talking about what leadership group? Elders. He calls them elders. Then he begins in verse 6 to lay out the qualifications. And then in verse 7 he says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. You see, verse 5 he calls them elders. Verse 7 he calls them overseers. That's our words, presbyteros, episkopos. One more evidence I want you to see. 1 Peter chapter 5. Keep paging toward the back of your Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this is Peter this time, and Peter is writing in verse 5, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He is writing to what leadership group? Please hang with me here. Elders. He's writing to elders. Verse 2. Be shepherds, pastors of God's flock. Elders are called pastors or shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Paul, you're driving me crazy here. Please stick with one term. Same group, though. And Peter's writing here, not Paul, but the same group Peter calls elders, shepherds or pastors, and overseers. See, one office, one group, but three different names. So that's important to understand those differences. Now, a couple of other things I'd just like to deal with quickly. Generally about leadership and generally about the leadership in the church. The question often comes, what is the origin of the office of elder? What's the origin of the office of elder in the church? Dr. Charles Ryrie says this, it is generally agreed that the church took over the office of elder from the organization of the Jewish synagogue. For over each synagogue was a board of the elders responsible for civil and ecclesiastical affairs of the Jewish communal life. So we believe that this particular office came over from the Jewish synagogue, and that's where it comes from. Now, what about the duties of elders? Now, Paul doesn't deal with that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He deals primarily with qualifications. But let me quickly run down, what are the duties in the Scripture of elders? As I told you a moment ago, it's commonly the duties of leadership in the church are divided among many churches between elders who are the spiritual heads or leaders of the church, and they care for the spiritual matters. You know what really gets me about that? What in life is not a spiritual matter? How do you divide things into spiritual and not spiritual? It's kind of a silly division. Yet we've come up with it, and we say, well, the elders take care of the spiritual matters of the church, and then we have deacons to take care of the money, the church plant, and everything else. Is that a biblical thing? Well, we don't see that division in the Scripture. Elders are charged with the general oversight and care of the church. And as one writer said, their functions fall into three general categories: administrative duties, pastoral duties, and instructional duties. All right? Those are the three general areas of the work or responsibility of elders: the administrative area, the pastoral area, and the instructional area. Now, in any one of these areas that the elders choose to, they can appoint a deacon or deacons to carry out that ministry in their stead. That is a possibility, but it is still the responsibility and the duty of the elders, instructionally, administratively, and pastorally. See, the main thing to understand is to be a leader, an elder, an overseer is a solemn responsibility. It's not an honorific title. It's not a title we work our lives to get. It's a solemn responsibility. Service is the heart. Sacrificial service is the heart of church leadership. Well, how do you divide these up? Well, we have the instructional responsibilities. Many scholars have looked at these responsibilities, for instance, in the instructional area, the instructional responsibilities of the elder. Number one, they are to be examples. You know, you always teach first by example, because if our example doesn't line up with our words, people aren't going to listen to us at all. If our example doesn't line up with our words, people aren't going to listen to us at all. So the first place that an elder instructs is by the example that he sets. The second part of the instructional responsibility is to literally teach and exhort. In fact, when we get to 1 Timothy 5:17, we'll discover that that all elders had the responsibility of oversight, but a few elders were teachers. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 5:17. So there's teaching and exhorting. The third way that the instructional responsibility or duty is carried out is by refuting those who contradict the truth. That's the instructional duty. Then there is the pastoral duty of the elder, and that is to model a lifestyle, to serve, as one writer said, to serve in all humility. Elders are to guide, direct, guard, and protect members of the congregation. They're to pray for the spiritual and physical well-being of the believers, seeking to meet their needs and assist in any way possible, and warning them against harmful influences and the dangers of false teaching. So elders model a healthy lifestyle, care for the flock and the spiritual and physical needs of the flock. They equip believers for the ministry. That's the pastoral or shepherding function. And then the third function is that of administrative, that is managing the church. One writer said, elders are to oversee the proper functioning of the church and supervise the financial affairs with the assistance of deacons and other godly leaders. Those are the biblical responsibilities. Now, as I said, the organizational charts of many churches most churches don't even go that route anymore, but there was a day when they had organizational charts, and the organizational charts of most churches would be elders, and underneath their name, spiritual, and would be, to the right of them, deacons, and underneath their name, financial. That is not the biblical model. The way you would diagram the biblical model is you would have elders who oversee all aspects of the ministry, and then under them would be deacons who would have jobs designated to them individually by the elders. By the elders. That is a proper biblical governmental diagram. One writer said this: the principal ministry of the elders consists of overseeing the work of the church in all its aspects. Elders are not responsible for the spiritual welfare of the church, while deacons care for the financial matters, as is sometimes thought. Elders have oversight of all the facets of the work. Notice, for instance, in Acts 11:30 that the famine offering in the early church was sent to the elders in Jerusalem for distribution. Now, that's the responsibility of elders. Now, there are other things that we could get into, like how many elders were there in each church. The evidence of the Bible seems to point to a plurality of elders. That is, there were never just one elder in a church, never just one pastor, never just one overseer. There were a multitude, a plurality of leaders in every church. And we tried to follow that model here. You see that over and over and over again. The only time you ever find the word elder or overseer in a singular form in the Bible is when it's talking about an individual. For instance, in 2 John and 3 John, John calls himself the elder. The elder. Why is it singular? Because he's talking about himself. Every other place you find the word, you find it in a plural form. In a plural form. So we believe that there were multiple elders, plural elders, many elders in every church. How about how long did an elder serve for? Well, obviously, it's 3 years, right? No. The Bible never, ever, ever specifies how long an elder serves. In fact, there are those who believe that an elder continues to serve as an elder as long as they meet the qualifications. As long as they meet the qualifications, they continue to be an elder. They may be an active elder, they may be an inactive elder at that point, but they continue to be an elder because they meet the qualifications. There is no sense in the Scripture, no place in the Scripture where it says elders serve for this many years. Okay. Now, we talked about the duty, the number. Elders were appointed. Every place you see in the Scripture, elders were appointed. So the appointment, we talked about the term of office. I want to talk briefly about two more things. One is the nature of authority. What is the nature of authority that an elder expresses? Well, this is something that Jesus had to deal with his own disciples. The nature of authority. They were enamored with the Gentile way. What was the Gentile way? The Gentile way was you have authority and you lord it over others. That was the Gentile way. The disciples were enamored with that. Jesus had to disabuse them of that in several places. Jesus' disciples bought into what we might call the pecking order view of leadership. Now, what's a pecking order? How many of you know what pecking order is? Okay, good many of you know what pecking order is. We get these neat things at the church that have little tidbits, and I don't know about you, but I love to learn little tidbits. I just love to learn little tidbits. Pecking order. Let me share with you one of the tidbits that I came across. Pecking order isn't just a figure of speech. Chickens actually peck at each other from an early age to determine a social hierarchy. As you might expect, the highest ranked birds get pecked at the least, while those near the bottom of chicken society suffer the most pecking from their coop mates. Sounds awful, doesn't it? The pecking order can sometimes turn violent, though. When a chicken is removed or a new chicken is introduced, changes like this can make the flock go wild, pecking at each other in order to find their places in the hierarchy. Where do I fit? Farmers have come up with a clever solution, however. They simply bring in the new chickens when the rest of the flock is asleep. When all the chickens wake up in the morning, they seem to believe the newcomers have always been among them. I thought that was clever. The pecking order, the idea of pecking order. Jesus' disciples bought into that. We see it in Matthew 20. We see it in other scripture where the disciples, especially John and James, want the places of honor, and Jesus has to, in the kingdom, and Jesus has to disabuse them of the idea that authority has to do with visibility. And authority has to do with who is best and who is the most. And he does this, and I'll let you look it up in Matthew 20. He does this when he says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," this is Matthew 20, verse 25, "you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Enough said. Should be when Jesus says it, right? "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Wow, I don't like that idea. If I want to be first, I got to be a slave. If I want to be great, I have to be a servant. Jesus, don't you have a better way? Jesus' answer is, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus was the example of that kind of authority, of that kind of leadership. And don't you think for one moment that that's not the kind of authority and leadership that He expects in the leaders of His church. Jesus had to teach His disciples about the nature of authority and leadership, even as Paul instructs the next generation of leaders about leadership and authority. I ran across this in my daily reading a couple of months ago, saved it for this very moment. Writer said this, "It is no wonder that there are so many pitfalls in the exercising of authority. He who wields authority wields a God-given weapon, and he must constantly be on guard lest he misuse it for selfish ends. Authority must never be exercised in an arbitrary, unreasonable manner." Now, folks, that's good advice for leaders in the church, but it's good advice for leaders outside the church. It's good advice for anybody who exercises authority, whether you're exercising authority or as mom and dad in your home, or you're exercising authority in your career or on your job, or you're exercising authority in God's church. We must constantly be on guard lest we misuse it for selfish ends. That's why Peter reminds the elders in the passage I referred you to earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving it over as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That's the nature of leadership. Now, let me say one last thing, and then we can sing a closing song and rush out to the activity center. The next thing Paul does is introduce the qualifications in verse 2 of an elder, an overseer, a pastor, and he introduces the qualifications. And I want you to notice that every qualification here is a character quality. There is also a parallel passage in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following, which I shared with you earlier and read from. And in both passages, the same thing is true. The qualifications for leadership are character qualifications. What does that mean? That means that you need to have more than just the desire to serve, more than just the willingness to serve, but you've got to meet certain qualifications to serve, and all of those qualifications are character qualifications. It's interesting to note that Paul doesn't say, when you're looking for somebody to be an overseer, look for these particular spiritual gifts. He never even mentions a spiritual gift in any of the qualifications. And one of you very astute Bible students will say to me, he talks about being apt to teach. Isn't that a gift? Wait till next week. We'll talk about it. He doesn't mention spiritual gifts. He doesn't mention natural gifts. He doesn't say, look for somebody with an aptitude for leadership. Look for somebody who's talented as a leadership. He doesn't tell us to do that. He says, look for somebody with the right character qualities to be a leader in my church, in the church of Christ, the church that Christ died for. Not spiritual gifts, not natural gifts, not visibility in the community. A lot of churches choose that way. We got to have somebody who's visible in the community so people would know they go to our church. They're elders in our church. Paul doesn't say anything about visibility. He doesn't mention training. They are all, you get the point? They're all what? Character qualities. Character qualities. Well, let me close with this. John MacArthur said this: elders are not selected on the basis of their executive abilities, nor are they selected on the basis of financial success, nor are they selected on the basis of public relations skills. That's too often the way it's done today in churches. You look for somebody who's been successful in business, been a financial success, somebody who has executive ability, somebody who's good public relations person. They can be the front man of your church. That's not God's qualification. MacArthur goes on to say, elders are chosen because of their spiritual qualifications. Since it is a very high calling, and since God holds them more responsible than others, He has laid down explicit qualifications for elders. Now, what might they be? We'll look at it next week. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the very practicalness of your word that challenges us to be better than we are and challenges tradition. Help us, Lord, to bring our thinking in line with your word. Guide us as we do that. And help us, Father, to not look at a passage like 1 Timothy 3 and say, well, that's not for me. I'm not interested in leadership in the church. Help us rather to see these character qualities as goals for every one of us. Whether we are leaders in our homes or on our jobs or in our neighborhoods or in our schools or in our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.